In the book of Revelation, once again, chapter 11, verses 3 to 14. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, as we have read your word this morning, I pray that it would resonate within each of our hearts. I pray, oh God, that you would help us this morning to glean from this New Testament passage of Scripture that, oh God, which will open our eyes and open our ears to the fact of the times that we are living in that are so critical and crucial, because we know you are the King of Kings and the Lord of glory. We know, oh God, that you're coming back to this earth one of these days, and then, Father, you will come back at the end of the great tribulation, oh Father, to put this world back into the place and the order for which you want it to be. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word as it mirrors a reflection of us today, of how we should live lives in such expectancy of the Lord's return. In Christ's name we pray, amen. For those of you that were here last Sunday morning, you will remember we looked at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11, and what we dealt with there is the rebuilding of the Jewish temple that will be rebuilt one of these days in the future. We learned that through the deep study of the scriptures and through the historical excavations that have been taking place over there, that they have discovered that the temple does not have to be built where they originally thought, but that it can be built without disturbing Muslim mosque and without creating great disorder there. Now, when the Antichrist comes to power one of these days, he's going to make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. You realize that one of these days, according to the Bible, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be taken out of this world. It's what we call the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but it comes from the Greek term harpazo, which means a snatching away. And so one of these days, Jesus will step out into the cloud. The Bible says the trump will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will be changed into a spiritual resurrected body likened to the one Jesus had after the resurrection. Those that are alive in Christ at that time, we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But once the church is gone out of the world one of these days, God never leaves his world without a witness. And so earlier in the book of Revelation, you and I looked at the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that gives 144,000. They will be sealed with the seal of God. They will go out preaching the gospel. And so many, many people will be saved during that time, mostly Jews, but Gentiles as well. And so those evangelists will be evangelizing the earth. But when you come to chapter 11 this morning, verses 3 to 14, we see that not only does God have those 144,000 that will be evangelizing during that day, but God has two special witnesses that God is going to use to come to the nation of Israel, because two primary reasons for the days of the tribulation upon this earth, when the saved are taken out of this world, is that God turns back his program to the Jewish people, gives them an opportunity to be saved. The Bible says, and all Israel shall be saved, speaking of those that will receive Christ the Messiah and turn to him. That doesn't mean all Jews will be saved, but it means those will be saved that are going to trust in Christ Jesus during those days. The second reason for the tribulation is because God is a God of mercy and love, but God is also a God of judgment. And because of the sin of the wickedness in this world, God will punish this world with his wrath one of these days. Now, God's two witnesses this morning, there are three things about these two witnesses. We're going to look to see who they are. We're going to look to see how God will use them in a miraculous way during this period of time. Notice, first of all, the power of God's two witnesses. The power of God's two witnesses. This is one of the most exciting chapters in the book of Revelation about God's two witnesses. First of all, they are witnesses. And that word witness there, we see here in our text for today. And God will use them to witness to people during the time of that 7-year period of human history when God pours out his wrath upon this earth. Secondly, not only will they witness for him, but they are prophets. Notice, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. Verse 10 says that they're prophets. So these two witnesses, they're unnamed here. But we notice that what they're wearing, it says they're wearing sackcloth. This was a heavy type of fabric that was used. It was dark. And when people were wearing sackcloth, it was because of great mourning. It was an evidence of mourning that was taking place, of grief and sorrow. And they preached, the Bible tells us they're going to preach that judgment is coming. And they wear these deep, dark clothes as a symbol of sorrow because of the sin of the people and the sin of the nation. They also have the power of a prophet. Revelation 11:4 indicates that these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks or lampstands. Zechariah also saw those over there in his book, the olive trees and the candlesticks. He said in Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by power, but by spirit, saith the Lord. Now, olive trees obviously produce olive oil, and oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the candlesticks, it says they bore the light. So in order for a person to be a witness for Christ, they must have the oil of the Holy Spirit to have the light to go out and to witness for Jesus Christ during those dark days that's coming in human history. So these two witnesses have the power of the prophets, but they also have the proclamation of a prophet. We notice that in Revelation chapter 7, it indicates that their message will not be a popular message, because what they will be doing is exposing the darkness during the days of the tribulation, the darkness of the Antichrist. And because of that, the world is going to hate these two witnesses. And as they go out and proclaim the powerful message of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, these men are given the power, it says, to devour those who try to kill them. We see that in verse 5, that they will breathe out fire, it says. Now, during the days of the tribulation time, those that do not take the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast will be this one world leader, this one world dictator who stands against Christ in every way, form, and fashion. The Antichrist will give a number in the forehead or on the right hand. And people that do not take that mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the Bible says they'll not be able to buy, they won't be able to sell. Ken sang a song a few moments ago from back in the 70s. I remember it well. It says a piece of bread would buy a bag of gold. Let me tell you, during the days of the tribulation, that's the way that it's going to be. Those that do not have the mark of the beast, and if they do not have the mark of the beast, they will choose to trust the Savior, Jesus Christ. But those that do not have the mark of the Antichrist, they will not be able to buy. They won't be able to sell. And so with these two witnesses that are unnamed here in chapter 11, along with those 144,000 Jewish evangelists that we've already seen, they will be sharing the gospel. So when this one world dictator, this one world Antichrist, he will do all that he can to try to silence these witnesses of God. He'll try to silence the message that they're going to proclaim, because no nation wants to hear a message of judgment. And so these two witnesses, they will have a powerful message during the days of the tribulation. God's going to empower them so that this one world dictator, this beast, this Antichrist, this man who has all of the charisma that the world will ever want to see, as people will gravitate and fall down and worship this one, this Antichrist will hate these two witnesses of God, and he will do everything that he can to try to silence and kill them, but they are absolutely indestructible until God is finished with their testimony. Notice their power. They have the power of drought. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days that they prophesy. They also have the power of death. They have the power to turn the water into blood. They have the power of disease. Verse 6 says, they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues. You know, you and I are living in a very interesting time with this pandemic, all of this thing that is going on around the world. I don't know if you ever watch any of the Nat Geo Wild TV or any of those that talk about disasters and plagues and pestilences and all of those things that the Science Channel, the History Channel, and National Geographic put on. But it's very interesting. The other night, one of those was speaking about that the Spanish flu that broke out in the year 1918. The reason it was called the Spanish flu is because it started, as far as they knew, the Spaniards were the first ones to have that. And then, of course, it went all over the world. There were 50 million people that died with the Spanish flu of 1918. But what they were saying is that from that 1918, Spanish flu, SARS, Ebola, N1H1, all of these things that we've experienced since that time are descendants of that same type of virus that went around in 19 and 18. What's interesting, they said this present one comes from a winged animal, the bat. The one of 19 and 18 came from a winged animal, a bird. And so with the beast of the field, the pestilences, the plagues that infest this world are even going to grow to greater and greater and greater intensity. Well, God will have these two witnesses. They're going to have supernatural powers in order to show that it's a sign of the truth of who they are preaching about. They're going to be able to work miracles. They're going to be able to demonstrate that the power of God in heaven is behind them. And these two are mentioned before the New Testament had been written. And so these two witnesses are not named. We are not told specifically who they are. But as you study the scriptures, as you cross-reference the scriptures, these two prophets that the Bible does not tell us who they are, but more most Bible scholars believe that these two will be Elijah and Moses. Elijah and Moses. Now, there are two people in the Bible that never saw death. One of them was Enoch, and one was Elijah. And some people believe they'll be Enoch and Elijah because they never had to die. But I believe that it will be Elijah and Moses, as do most of the Bible scholars that I have read. And in fact, Enoch, I think, was a Gentile. And so these two, Elijah and Moses, of course, are of the Jewish nation. And therefore, since the tribulation is basically going to turn to the Jewish people, then these two would certainly fit the bill. If you will remember, in the Old Testament, Elijah the prophet, he had the power to shut the heavens so it would not rain. Over there in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And the Bible says that it did not rain for 3.5 years. Well, that's going to be the exact amount of time these two witnesses are going to preach during the last half of the tribulation. So the prophet Elijah certainly had the power to shut the heavens so it wouldn't rain. And then Elijah prayed and asked God that it would rain, and rain fell according to the book of James. Then Moses, he had the power to turn the waters into blood, Exodus 7:20. And if you'll remember that was one of the 10 plagues that God sent on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, because they would not let the Israelites go from the 450 years they spent down in Egyptian bondage being the taskmasters for the Egyptians. In fact, Matthew chapter 17 nails down this for me personally, and see if it does for you. In Matthew chapter 17, you have Jesus and Peter and James and John, those three disciples that were in his inner circle. And what you have there is Jesus shows them a vision there of the Mount of Transfiguration. Transfiguration means to be changed. And so Jesus goes from his humanity on the Mount of Transfiguration into his deity so that they could see what was going to happen one of these days. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured, that means changed, before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, that's his clothing, was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, talking with, notice, Jesus. Now, Moses and Elijah, they had been long, long dead back over in the Old Testament. Now, here in the New Testament, Jesus is talking up on the Mount of Change, there the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. Peter, James, and John are privileged to get to see this incredible transformation of the glorification of these two. Now, the Bible tells us that they talked with Jesus about his death. One of the reasons I believe that these two witnesses will be Moses and Elijah is because Moses wrote the law, which was so important to the Jewish people. And then Elijah represented the prophets. Let me tell you, the Jewish people were steeped in the law and the prophets. And so during the days of the tribulation, when these two witnesses are given these miraculous signs and powers to come to the Jewish people, then this will be proof positive to them that these two witnesses are telling them the truth about the Messiah. Now, the law and the prophets were two major divisions in the Old Testament scripture, and it would certainly be important to the Jewish people. So Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets, and there on the Mount of Transfiguration, they're talking with Jesus about his death. Now, because his death on the cross was the purpose for which he came to fulfill, as they are talking there, I want you to know, Moses and Elijah appeared there with Jesus. John and James and Peter, they had never seen Moses. They had never seen Elijah because they had died hundreds of years before. But the Bible says that they recognized who Moses and Elijah were. Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, Randy, do you believe we'll know each other in heaven? Well, I had two statements. I said, absolutely we'll know each other in heaven. The Bible says we'll be known as we were known. I always refer them back to Matthew 17. Look at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John had never seen Moses and Elijah, but they knew who they were. Let me tell you, I believe that in our glorified body, one of these days when we are in the presence of Jesus and in that changed body, I believe we'll recognize these Old Testament people. I believe we will have that ability to do that because we are going to be changed from this earthly body that we live in. And so I believe that it was so vitally important. Now, there were three personalities that the Jews were looking for in connection with the coming of Jesus. They do not believe that Jesus has come yet, and they're still looking for him because they rejected him some 2,000 years ago. But when Jesus came into the world and people were wondering who Jesus was, if you'll remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. He had been preaching about Jesus' coming. And so the Jews came to John the Baptist in the book of John chapter 1, verse 25 to 27, and they ask him. Notice the Jews are coming to John the Baptist, and they, that's the Jews, ask him, John the Baptist, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah? In other words, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ or Elijah? Neither that prophet, notice Elijah. John answered them in verse 26, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. Notice what John the Baptist said to the Jews. I baptize with water, but there's one standing among you don't even know. Notice the next verse, it says, he it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So then he goes on to talk about Christ. And they ask him, they said, well, if you're not the Christ, the Messiah, if you're not that prophet Elijah, then who? So Elijah was clearly expected by the Jewish people. In fact, John the Baptist fulfilled the role of Elijah because God said in Malachi chapter 4 or 5, I am going to send Elijah before the coming of the Messiah. Now, John the Baptist was the forerunner of the coming of the Messiah. And so that Jesus said John the Baptist was like an Elijah. But Elijah is going to be the forerunner of Christ during the second coming one of these days. When Christ comes the second time, the Jews will recognize him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for this reason, I believe these two witnesses here in chapter 11 of our text are the two prophets that will have the power that Moses and Elijah had, so that they will be a sign to the Jewish people representing the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophets. And so the Jewish people during the days of the tribulation will believe these two witnesses. And so Moses and Elijah. So God does not, God does not leave himself without a witness in this world. And so the power of God's two witnesses. Now you can choose to believe Enoch and Elijah if you want to. You can choose to believe, but I believe it will be Elijah and Moses. The second thing this morning, we see not only the power of God's two witnesses, but we see the purpose of God's two witnesses, persecution. Now, one of the reasons God allows these two men to be persecuted is to show God's sovereignty. The Antichrist at this time is going to kill those who will not worship him, those that will not take his mark. So Moses and Elijah are raised to show that God can protect those of his from the Antichrist until God is finished with their testimony. Notice verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony. Did you realize one of these days you will have finished your testimony? Let me tell you, until God is finished with your testimony, you're not leaving this world. But when God is finished with your testimony, you will make your grand exit out of here. Revelation 11:7 says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, that's the Antichrist, the one world dictator, the one that wants to be worshiped, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. The Antichrist is going to war against God's two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, and notice, and shall overcome them and kill them. These two witnesses are going to be killed once their testimony has been completed. But back in verse 5, remember, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and the fire devours their enemies. But when God is finished with their work on this earth, the Antichrist will kill them. It's just a demonstration to show how God preserves his witnesses. God's able to protect his witnesses until he's finished with them. And you and I can claim that same person today. That same promise today. I believe that you and I are in this world for a reason. We're in this world for a purpose. When our purpose is ended, God will call us home. Now, if heaven is just the only purpose of salvation, then God should just take us to heaven when we accept Christ. I mean, we ought to just die and go on to heaven if that were the only reason. Then we would have no difficulty and no struggles and no temptation, and everything would just be perfect. But that's not the way God does it. God has a reason as long as there's life and breath in you. Now, I know that many of us question that over the years, and we wonder, God, why are you leaving somebody in the world? They're suffering. They're X number of years old. And God, why don't you take them? Let me tell you, it's a secret known only to him. There's a reason God is leaving them there for whatever purpose, whatever it is. These two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be killed once their testimony is finished there in the city of Jerusalem, and they are killed by the Antichrist. Notice verse 8, very important, and their bodies. Verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, that's Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom. Notice Sodom was a sinful, wicked place. And Egypt. Egypt is the representative of the wickedness of the world, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, notice they are going to lie in the streets, dead in the city of Jerusalem. Now, the purpose of God's two witnesses was to witness for him. Their testimony is over. The Antichrist kills them. They're lying dead in the streets of Jerusalem. Point number three, I want you to see the publicity. Not only the power of God's two witnesses, not only the purpose of God's two witnesses, but look at the publicity of God's two witnesses. Verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. The world will rejoice when God's two witnesses are dead. Can you imagine a society so wicked and so despicable when two prophets of God are persecuted and killed and they're lying in the streets? Let me tell you, no doubt here in that verse, I believe that that is a reference to the technology that you and I have today. I believe it's a reference to the technology of the television. How could everybody be in the streets of Jerusalem during this time and from every tongue and kindred, tribe and nation and see this? Let me tell you, they can do it today because of satellite television, because of the world internet this morning. No wonder in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, when Gabriel tells Daniel to seal up the teachings about end time events. Over in the book of Daniel, they could not even begin to comprehend the year 2020. They couldn't begin to comprehend technology and the advancements that we have so that the whole world could see what's taking place. And you can rest assured during the days of the tribulation, when these two witnesses are killed and their bodies are lying dead in the streets of the city of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, that the whole world will be looking on because it will make world news. They could not even begin to comprehend that. Can you only imagine John, who is given this vision? He's penning these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John could not even begin to fathom. I mean, he wrote this book, the Holy Spirit did through him, in 95 AD. 95 AD. That was just 95 years in the first part of AD. I mean, can you imagine? John had no idea about all of this stuff. But can you see the incredible truth of it? And then I want you to notice in verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into who? Those two witnesses that are dead in the street. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Let me tell you, the spirit never dies. When you die, it's your body that dies, but your spirit returns to God who gave it. Can you only imagine seeing that scene? The fear that would grip the hearts of people when they see those two witnesses, that life is restored to them. Notice in verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven. Who's they? These two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, Remember where we saw come up here? Back in chapter 4, and that's where we believe that the church will be taken out of the world before all of this 7 years of tribulation comes upon the world. And so we see the rapture right here, their rapture. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven. How? In a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. Can you only imagine? Can you only imagine what happened as they're lying there in the streets? The Bible tells us there in those verses that the people were so glad that these two prophets were dead. The Bible says they began to send gifts to each other. Let me tell you, it was a satanic Christmas. They began to send gifts to each other, rejoicing in the fact that God's two witnesses are dead. And then all of a sudden life comes into them and they are resurrected in the very presence of all of that event that's taken place. And a voice from heaven says, come up hither. And they're raptured into heaven. You and I will already be there. We'll be in the presence of Jesus. A lot of people will say, well, we know what's going on the earth. I absolutely believe we will. I believe we will see the things that are going to take place, but we'll see it from a different perspective because we will be in a glorified, resurrected body. Verse 13 says, and the same hour they're resurrected, and the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain men, 7,000. An earthquake will occur. 7,000 will die right there. And the remnant, that means those that are left alive there, were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. And then that chapter ends by saying, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. My question to you this morning is this. Will you be ready? Ken sang a few moments ago, I wish we had all been ready. I wish we had all been ready. You remember there's a story in the Bible where there were 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. When the bridegroom came, 5 were ready to go. They had oil in their lamps. The other 5 that didn't have any oil said, give us of yours. And the other 5 said, no. So they left to go get their oil. And when they went to get their oil, the bridegroom came and left them behind. One of these days, people all over the world are going to be left behind. It may be your wife. It may be your husband. It may be your family members. But let me tell you, one of these days. Now the Bible says that people will say, they'll scoff. They'll be cynical about the preaching of all of this. They'll say, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, speaking about those over in that Old Testament, where is the promise of his coming? Folks, let me tell you, never before in the history of all of the world have people tried to shove God out of everything than they are right now. Never before. The other night on television, one prophetic Bible preacher was preaching, and he said, of all the things that's happened since time, since the world started over after the flood and God started creation all over again, never before have all of the players been on the stage that are going to be on the stage during the end of times. Never before, even though there have been pestilences and plagues and diseases since the beginning of time, even though there have been hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, tornadoes since the beginning of time, never before has the intensity been greater than in our time. The Bible says, Jesus told those disciples, they said, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming? Jesus said, the generation that lives to see all of these things that have taken place, 1948, May the 14th, midnight, the Jews began to come back to their homeland. And Isaiah says, a nation was born in one day. The nation of Israel became a nation. Never before had it ever been a nation. On May the 14th, 1948, it became a nation. The Jews began to come back to their homeland. 1967, the Six-Day War that took place against their enemies. The Jews won it, and they recaptured the city of Jerusalem and the mount there where the temple is going to be rebuilt. Let me tell you, then all of the other things. We've talked about the temple. They've got all the instruments that have been made for the rebuilding of the new temple. They've got all the garments made. They've even found the mollusk or the snail, not only in the Red Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, that they thought was extinct, to extract the fluid from that creates the incredible royal blue dye for the high priest's garments. They found that. They've made those. They've made over 100 of the golden vessels, instruments to use, the menorah, the lampstand. They are sure that they know where the Ark of the Covenant is, that all of these things are into place. In fact, many of the Jews leave money in their wheels for the rebuilding of the temple. Let me tell you, the red heifer we talked about last Sunday, that from the time of Moses to the end of the age, there were only going to be 10 that qualified, where they would sacrifice it and use its ashes along with red, scarlet thread and cedar and hyssop, which is a vine that grows in Israel, to use for the ceremonial cleansing of the Temple Mount and the temple and of all the priests and of all of those things. They think that they have the 10th heifer right now in the past year. Folks, let me tell you, all I'm saying is this. This book is true. This book is true. And it's going to all come to pass just as God said. You just don't want to be left behind to endure what's coming in this world. My question today is, do you know? Do you know for sure that if you died right now, that you would go to heaven? I had a lady that called me yesterday. She was a longtime member of the First Baptist Church of Duncan. She was a wonderful Bible teacher, knew more about the Bible than most preachers. Ruth Maddox, many of you may remember Bill and Ruth. Ruth's 98 years old. She lives in an assisted living in Fort Worth, Texas. She called me and said, Randy, the other night, God just laid you on my mind. I haven't talked to you in 20 years. She said, but I want to give you a call and tell you what Jesus said to me. And she shared with me about leading people to Christ and what verses he told her to use. And she said, Randy, my concern is, are children's ministers, are youth ministers teaching them how to share Christ with somebody? She said, it only takes 5 minutes. And she quoted Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and John and Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. She says, I quote those verses and say, can I ask you a question? If you died today, do you know that you would go to heaven? Do you know that? Well, if you don't, would you just pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart and life? I thought to myself, 98 years old, her mind is sharp as a tack. And we spent about 20, 30 minutes on the phone talking about the world and the conditions of the world and that time is brief and time is short and people better be turning their eyes and their hearts toward Jesus because he's coming one of these days. The greatest decision anybody could ever make is to reach out by faith, say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and you died for sinners. You shed your blood to cover my sins. You rose from the dead to give me life everlasting. I want you to come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, oh God, of your word, and how we're seeing all of this before our very eyes unfold in our present day. Father, I don't know how long a generation is. In the Old Testament, some of them were 40 years. We're told we have 70 years. That's 70 years. If by reason it be 80, our days are labor and sorrow. I don't know how long a generation will be, but it would appear that we are that generation that will live to see Jesus come. Oh God, I pray in the name of Jesus for people to turn their eyes upon you before it's too late. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.